Well, over the past couple weeks, we've been in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is challenging the singleness of our focus, of our treasure, and today, of our servitude. There's been a back-to-back-to-back illustration or point that Jesus is making about where we place our priorities, our values, our loves, our heart, our vision. When Jesus does this, when he gives repetition, right, our ears should perk up. We should hear when the gospel writers stack together parables, let's say, the lost son, the lost coin, right, the lost sheep. Our ears should perk up. There's a point being made. It's being driven home to us. We need to listen in to what Jesus is saying to us. Not that we shouldn't listen all the time, but there's a rhetorical technique here of repetition, and Jesus is certainly giving it to us at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. He began, as we thought about a couple weeks ago, asking us, where is your treasure? Have you placed your treasure where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal? Is that where your treasure is? If so, you are investing unwisely. Rather, Jesus says, set your treasure in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Then we are investing wisely. And then he warns us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then last week he questioned our vision. What are you looking at? Right? What is your attention given to you? If the eye is bad, the eye being the window, the light of the whole body, if the eye is bad, if our focus is on something other than Christ, then the whole body will be dark. Not that things are bad, but they are not meant to have our vision and our attention given to them. We may see all kinds of things, but we are to look at Christ. Set your eyes on Christ and run the race with endurance. The author of Hebrews challenges us. And today, this week, we come to the third of this little triplet in Matthew 6, verse 24. Just one verse today. Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We begin today with this third in the triplet, and today it's about service. Servitude and mastery. And maybe at the outset, as we're going to question and challenge today, who are you serving? Who is your master? Of whom are you a slave? Maybe we need to ask right at the outset, are you okay with the premise? Are you okay at the very beginning with this even being the premise that we should speak about each other in these categories of slave and master? Let's get that out on the table first. Because in the Bible, some were not okay with this. Think of Jesus and the audience he had in John chapter 8 when Jesus is saying, look, the Spirit and the truth will set you free. Right? And if he sets you free, if the Spirit sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now remember that the audience Jesus was speaking to there was not okay with the premise of Jesus' point. What do you mean be set free? If Jesus would have spoke about truth in other ways, truth will help you be wise. Right? Truth will give you a good life. Maybe his audience would have been okay with that. But when Jesus used the categories of being set free and therefore slavery or imprisonment, that if you need to be set free, well, then you're in captivity in some way. His audience did not appreciate that. And they said to him, set free. Let me tell you something, Jesus. We are sons of our father Abraham, and we've never been slaves of any man. We don't accept the premise. We don't accept the categories of slavery and freedom when discussing our situation. And so right off the bat, they didn't accept the premise. So maybe I have to ask you, do you accept Jesus' terms and his categories right at the outset of our being servants, slaves, and having a master? This is important because when we speak the gospel, Mark, you were talking about speaking to this fellow Josh. And when we speak to others, look, the world does not accept our terms, right? We want to come, we want to talk about Jesus as a Savior. But see, if we talk about Jesus as a Savior, then that implies that the ones to whom we're sharing the good news of Jesus need a Savior, and therefore they are in trouble. But you realize many in the world don't accept the category right there. They're out. Jesus came to save sinners. Well, the implication is then that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and the world says, whoa, I don't accept the categories. I'm out. The argument ends here. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't accept the terms of your argument. Jesus came to save sinners. Well, I don't think I'm a sinner. Jesus came as a Savior to help the helpless. I don't accept the concept that I'm helpless. So at the outset, we need to ask of ourselves, are we willing to accept Jesus' terms and Jesus' categories? Or does this concept of slavery, servitude, and mastery strike us, frankly, as offensive? Whoa, we're not the slaves of anyone, okay? I don't know what you're getting at here, but we're no one's slaves. We are no one's servant. The reality is, we are slaves. We are servants. It's just a reality. The only question for us is, whose servant are we, and how are we going to manage it? It's just a reality in our lives. So the question is, to whom are you a slave? To what are you a slave? And how are you going to manage your slavery? The story of our lives could be written under the paradigm and within the categories of slavery. I think this is so much of the point in the Old Testament. Right? The whole narrative, the overriding narrative of the Old Testament is the narrative of Exodus. And you get two waves of it in the Old Testament. We're familiar with the Exodus narrative. Israel goes into Egypt, they become enslaved, and the Lord redeems them and pulls them out. And then a second wave of this, as Israel, because of their sin in the monarchy, becomes enslaved by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they look forward to the day God will give them a new exodus and bring them out of their slavery. But that's the overriding narrative of the Old Testament, slavery and redemption. Slavery and God buying them out of that slavery. And so think of the story of the Exodus. Israel goes down. Joseph himself goes first. He is enslaved in Egypt, imprisoned falsely, sold there by his sinful brothers, only by God's grace to be elevated to a place of absolute prominence within Egypt so that he can provide for his family. He goes into slavery, and God redeems him out of that slavery and sets him in power so that he can provide for his family. Then they come down, and Joseph does provide for them all their needs. And years go by where they are living the good life in the land of Goshen. But then there came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he enslaves the Hebrews. And for many years they are enslaved with a hard slavery, hard labor they are put into in Egypt. And they cry out to the Lord. And when Moses is out in the wilderness, the Lord comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people in slavery. They are enslaved to their master, Pharaoh. But I'm going to come and I'm going to redeem them out of that slavery. And then what does he say to Moses? Moses, go to Pharaoh and say this to him. Israel is my son, my firstborn son. Let my people go that they might serve me. Right? What is the Exodus all about? Let my people go that they might serve me. And if you go back and read the story of the plagues over and over again, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, let these people go into the wilderness that they might serve the Lord there. And the word for serve is interchanged between serve and worship. And so what is the Exodus about? God liberates his people from slavery into what? Into independence? So that they can go out in the wilderness and just be free? Just go be whatever you want to be. Go worship whatever you want to worship. Go do what you want to do. No. In fact, the Exodus is we are redeemed from one slavery into a new servitude. Right? One master to another master. We go from Master Pharaoh to Master Yahweh, and we will serve him in the wilderness. It is not about an independence, but it is about a new service, a new master. But this master is a liberating master. This master is a fulfilling master. The master of Yahweh is not the hard taskmaster who says, you make bricks and you make them without straw. And if you don't, you get a beat down. This master is a master who says, you are my son. My first, I will treat you like a son. And my desires for you are not to grind you into the dust in the wilderness, but through the wilderness to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, to give you cities you did not build and vineyards you did not plant and wells you did not dig, and to allow you to enjoy them all. My desire for you, my servants, is to adopt you as sons and to give you the fullness of my inheritance. He is our master. Make no mistake about it. He is our Lord. We, his servants. But this servitude is not like servitude to the old master. But it is servitude. This is what we were finally created to be. And God redeems Israel out of that slavery, which kept them from being what they were meant to be, into a new servitude in which they can be the fullness of what God created them to be. Now, the reality is this is our story too. Right, this is what Romans 6 is all about. You too were in Egypt. Not a geographical Egypt, but you were in a worse Egypt. You and I were slaves to sin, and the hard taskmaster that was over us was the law, and we were enslaved to sin. And there was no way out. But what did Paul say in our reading of the New Testament today? He has saved us. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power of the law and of sin has been broken over us so that now we are free. Free to what? Independence? To go do and be whatever we feel like being? No. We are now slaves of righteousness. Slaves of God, in fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You have been slaved from one master and given into the hands of another master, even to Almighty God and into the hands of righteousness, where finally we are free to be what God meant us to be. So that God, by his Spirit, has set us free. Free to love and to serve God now with a pure heart, not entangled and ensnared by sin, but finally to be what he meant us to be. And that brings us to our text this morning. Christ in this text, continuing on the Exodus narrative, Christ in this text this morning is warning us not to look back to Egypt. Right? This was the problem with Israel. They get delivered out of that slavery into a new servitude with a new glorious, wonderful, providing, fatherly master who leads them through tough times, but on the way to a land flowing with milk and honey. And what do they begin to do? Pine for their old master. They begin to glorify their old slavery, and they look back to Egypt wondering what it would have been like had they stayed. Maybe it would have been better back there. And Jesus, I think, is warning us not to do that. Jesus is warning us not to look back to Egypt, to our old master, back to sin. In fact, even as we move into the promised land, not to look to anyone else as a potential master, not to Assyria or Babylon or to the Canaanites, to Philistia, nobody, but to trust the Lord God as our only worthy and sufficient master. Now, the issue Jesus draws on here for us is money, treasure, mammon, which is an interesting and unique word. Mammon meaning treasure, money, but not just money. There's other words for money. Mammon would be money or treasure trusted in. That's really what mammon is. Money as security, money as confidence. Money in that place is mammon. Right? Dislocated money, mislocated money. Money given a place it is not meant to have. would be mammon. Jesus uses mammon as that master that we should not look back to. To look to mammon as master is to look back to Egypt. To look at mammon as master is to go back against the grain of God's work of redemption. So Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and Pharaoh. You can't do it. Now, Jesus, let's get off the table here immediately. Jesus is not giving an indictment against money or making an indictment on the issue of money, right? He's not doing that. Money, in fact, is a gift from God. Our stuff, what we purchase with our money, is a gift from God, right? That Jesus is not indicting money or wealth per se. But what he is most certainly indicting, and what we must always guard ourselves against, is money as our security. Money as our governor. When money, treasure, wealth, stuff becomes our security, our confidence, or when it becomes our governor, and therefore our master, then we have a problem with God. Then we are running back against the grain of God's work of redemption. That is to say, and we need to ask the question of ourselves, is money our confidence? This is, I think, particularly a problem for Americans, Westerners, who have a lot of money. Right? When you have money, it is very easy for money to receive a value it is not intended to have. Right? If you don't have money, this is not necessarily an issue. I mean, maybe you desire it and you long for it, but if you don't have a lot of money, you're not used to relying on money. But the problem for you and for me is we are used to relying upon money. We sweat it when we don't have work, right? We're praying, Matt, for you and the instability of that situation, and that's right to pray for. Because when we have jobs, it is the gift of God. And we need, God calls us to be good stewards of our time and our energy, and we are called to pursue work, no doubt about it. But very easy for us to give money our worship and our servitude because it becomes our confidence. What will I do if I don't have money? Now the danger for us, and this is the danger in Hosea, excuse me, and also in Ezekiel, is two images within the prophets of those whom God blessed, and this was images for Israel, God blessed with wealth, greatness, a name, and both Hosea's wife Gomer and in Ezekiel 16, Israel personified as a woman who was destitute, in fact found as a baby bleeding in the field. You remember I've read this passage many times. I love that passage. And God stumbles upon this baby dying in its own blood in a field, and he saves the baby, and he cleans the baby up, and the baby grows into a beautiful woman, and he clothes this woman now in beautiful clothes, feeds her the best food, decks her out in the best jewelry, makes her name great among all the nations. Everyone knows about this woman, for she is gorgeous, she is decked out, she is married to the king. And as that story and that image comes to a close in Ezekiel 16, you're just like, wow, this is awesome. This woman as a child had nothing, and God has redeemed her and given her everything. And then the next verse just cuts your legs out from under you as he says, but you, O Israel, trusted in your beauty. And you used your beauty and all the gifts that I had given you as something to lure in other lovers. He says through Hosea to Gomer, you forgot, O Israel, that I'm the one that gave you the vineyards. I'm the one that gave you your beauty. I'm the one that gave you your greatness and your wealth. You have taken these things and forgotten about me. You've taken them, O Israel, and you've trusted in them and forsaken me, the one who gave them to you. In fact, even worse, you began to thank your lovers for these things. You began to thank other gods for these things when I'm the one that gave them to you. How hideous is that? But this is the danger we fall into, and Jesus is warning us against that. Money is never to be. Stuff is never to be. Mammon is never to be our security and our confidence. Because when it is, we're giving it value it was not intended to have. Money is not the wealth. Money is not my security. Money's not my hope. But the God who gave me the money, the God who gave me the job, the God who gave me the house, the God who's given me this family is my confidence and my hope. So in our reading of the law today, 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, after Paul has already said it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, gets us ensnared into all kinds of things. Once money is given a love it is not intended to have, all kinds of evils flow from that, just like Israel ran into. And then he says at the end of that passage in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, he says, Timothy, warn those who are wealthy, which are all of us here. Timothy, warn those who are wealthy not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't do that. But to trust in the Lord that they might be rich in good works. Timothy warned them. So the question for us, one of them is money, is stuff, is mammon our confidence? Secondly, is it our governor? Is it what we're serving? And this is hard, right? Is what we're serving in our lives, and we just need to look at the time and energy we give. Where is our time? Where's our energy? Where is our sweat given to? What is it given to? Is it given to the promises that mammon offers? Is that what we're working for? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Another way of asking it would be this. Is money, stuff, our master or our servant? Are we mastering our money and then using it as a resource with which to serve God and his kingdom? Or are we being mastered by our money? That's the question we've got to ask. What is the criteria we use when we're thinking about purchasing something? This is convicting. It is for me, right? This is because buying this or that is a matter, it's indifferent many times. The Bible doesn't tell us that thou shalt buy a new car, thou shalt not buy a new car. Doesn't it say thou shalt go buy a new pair of shoes, thou shalt not buy a new pair of shoes? It doesn't tell us whether to do these things. So then what's the criteria? I deal with this with my seniors. What's the criteria for anything over which the Bible is indifferent? It doesn't tell us to do this or to not do this or not to do this. What then is the criteria? And the biblical criteria is, which will help me honor the Lord? Which will improve my sanctification and which will detract from my sanctification? So I ask you, is that your criteria when making a purchase? Or is the criteria, can I afford it or can I afford it? What economic impact will this have on my household or won't it? Is the underlying criteria, will this help me honor the Lord or will this keep me or detract from my honoring the Lord and serving him and his kingdom? That will help get us to the bottom of the question, is money our servant or our master? The reality is, in this text, Jesus is calling us once again to a singular service to God. When God brought Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, you remember they wound up at Mount Sinai, and Moses was used by God to give his law. And the second commandment, as you know, you shall make no carved images, neither shall you worship or serve them. Right? You will not, right off the bat, the danger for Israel is that they were going to serve the creature rather than the creator. And God gets them right in the wilderness. I brought you here to serve me and me alone. Do not serve the creature. Make no carved image, lest you, who are so prone to do it, lest you begin to give value to the created thing and not to the creator. And Paul says in Romans 1, this is exactly what man does. We professing to be wise, we became fools and worship the creature rather than the creator. It is what we by nature do. Jesus is calling us to a singular focus and to a singular service of God, to trust him as our master and him alone. You cannot have two masters. If money is your master, then God is not. That's what it gets down to. You can't say, well, sometimes money's my master, but at the other time, God's my master. No, it doesn't work that way. One is your master. And whatever is your master is the one for whom you'll be working. And what that will cause you to do is to despise the other. If money's our master, we will despise God, because God comes and says, lose your life for my sake in the Gospels. And if money's your master, you will hate that. You will hate the idea of saying no to buying more stuff for ourselves and giving ourselves away. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? Teach them, Timothy, not to trust in riches, but rather to be wealthy in good works, that they might learn to give, that they might be sharers. But if money's my master, money says don't share. Money, mammon, says hoard, gather more for yourself. And when Christ comes along and he says, no, give it away, lose your life, then we get angry. This is mine. I think of that image in Lord of the Rings, right? When the ring, which is a beautiful thing, but once you lay hold of it, what does it tend to make you do? He's saying, it's mine. I want it for myself. It has that power over us. And money, when it's given that power, teaches us to have that same approach. Mine, mine, mine. Next thing you know, we spiral into selfishness. Christ is saying you cannot have two masters. Trust him alone as your master, for he is a liberating, satisfying master. A master who leads us not into slavery, but into sonship. Let me then just try to put a bow on all three of these images. I think what Jesus is doing here is telling us that we are called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds and souls, and with all our strength. Think about the progression of Jesus' words here. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Make him your treasure. Let your heart be there with him. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Jesus says, the eye is the window to the body, to the soul. Where is your mind? Where is your vision? Where is your mind fixated? What are you looking at? Because that will affect your whole soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind. And today, Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Put the strength of your hand to serving him and his kingdom and not mammon. Let your sweat be poured out so that you might have, Paul says to the Colossians, work hard with your hands so that you might have. See, this is not an indictment against having. Work hard, Paul says to the Colossians, with your hands that you might have so that you might give to him who has a need. No indictment against having, no indictment about wealth, so long as you view your wealth as a servant of yours, that you can master around, so that you can give it away, so that you can steward it for the glory of God. What are you going to put the work of your hands to, the sweat of your brow? What are you working for? Yourself, it will perish. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Use your job as a way to have that you might give, of course, to your family, of course, to our needs. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us to forsake all our needs. But that's not my ambition, to gather, but to give. So love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Let your vision be singular, fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. And love the Lord your God with all your strength. Let him be your goal of all your ambitions and all your labors. For you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So my challenge and charge to you today is serve the Lord and him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we heard already in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 115, the foolishness of serving idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't work. Feet, but they can't walk. Mouths, but they can't praise. Father, keep us from trusting in them. Keep us from making them more than they are intended to be, wood, hay, stubble. Keep us from making money more than it is intended to be. Keep us from making it our confidence. Keep us from making it our governor. Keep us from making it into mammon. That, Father, you alone might be our master. That we might love you with all our strength, for we will never be dissatisfied when we serve you, Father, for you are all satisfying. You have made us not slaves, but sons. There is no master like you. So, Father, guard us from the love of money. Guard us from the love of stuff. Help us to view all that we have as a gift from you, given not just for us, but to go through us to serve others. Give us generous, gracious hearts. Give us a sharing spirit. Help us and help our children, Father, not to have as the ambition of their lives to accumulate stuff and wealth for self, but, Father, to be a resource to serve the world, to serve those in need. Give us a heart for the poor. Open our eyes to opportunities around us that, Father, we may be indeed givers. And in giving, prove that you alone are our master. Humble us, convict us, and lift us up again in Christ, knowing that through him alone we have the forgiveness even for our idolatry. Help us to treasure him more than we treasure anything else, Father, for we ask this in his name. Amen.